My name is Joe. If we haven't had the pleasure of meeting before, I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to continue in a series that we just started a couple of weeks ago where we're looking at different ways in which Jesus kind of flips a script on us, and he kind of shows that if we actually want to gain the life that we long for, if we want to find the life that our soul is craving, then we're actually going to have to like lose some things if we want to actually gain that life. And so we've taken a look at a couple of different concepts. And this week, we're going to take a look at something that I find personally fascinating and that I think our culture does too. So many of us, we want to know more about ourselves, and our culture can really kind of continue to fight to figure those things out. And so even right now, my YouTube algorithm keeps showing me ads for the six working geniuses. And like, it's like, you're going to find the way that you work with other people. And like, there's all kinds of things like, what's your Myers-Briggs? You know, I'm an ITNFJ64. What are you? Like, it's just like all these different combinations of things, or, you know, maybe it's Enneagram, maybe it's all these. And to be honest, I actually love this stuff. Like, I can nerd out on all that kind of stuff with you. But it is something. We're like, we want to know more about how we tick. What's our love language? Like, how do we go about this? What's your, there's like a masculinity type now. Like, I mean, there's just all these different things that you can dive into and discover more and more about yourself. And then it's all in the professional workplace too. What are these career tests? What are my skills? What am I actually good at? It goes all the way into high school. We take these different assessments. Like, we want to know more and more what we're wired to do, because it really boils down to this. Like, we want to know that we're doing with our life something that counts, something that matters. What's my life purpose? What's my calling in life? What am I supposed to give my life to? And then for any of us that are even sensitive to the fact that God is out there trying to interact with us, help us, lead us, that question quickly dovetails into, and what has God have me for? Like, why does he have me on this earth? We even use cliches like, if I'm still here, God's not done with me yet. And I fully agree with that. But how do we answer that question? Because oftentimes we'll take that concept and we'll take that intrigue and we'll take all those things that are rattling it around in our brain and even our professional lives, and we obviously start to make something mysterious out of it. We start to wonder, is it even knowable? Can we truly really know what God has made us for, what our calling is? And if we continue to push to be more and more mysterious, it can quickly turn into something that's actually, I think, a little bit more dangerous, because we avoid what's actually right in front of us. A lot of times we wonder, could God just make it clear? Could God just put this right out in front of us? Could he give us like these flashing lights and say, this is what you're here for, this is what you're supposed to do? And every once in a while, yeah, I actually do think he can really get our attention and try to help us understand why we're doing what we're doing and if we're supposed to even do it in the first place. But most of the time, it's more subtle than that. I want to break apart a myth, and then I want to kind of show you a pattern in Scripture that helps us discover this portion of our life, and it maybe start to walk a little bit more in how Jesus has called us and what he's actually called us and created us to do. But here's the myth. It's that I'll act when God makes it obvious. The myth is, I'll act when God makes it obvious. If God really wants me to do something, he'll make it so clear I won't be able to avoid it. If God really wants me to be a part of these things, then all he has to do is give me the very, very clear telltale signs, and I will take that step. And to be honest, I think that's absolute baloney, because here's the thing. We don't do that with just about anything. There's all kinds of stuff we want to do with our life that we know what to do and we don't do it. I want to be better with my money. I want to get more active. I want to be more fit. I really want to make sure that I spend less time on my phone. I need to spend less time on my phone. None of these things, for probably 99.9% of us, do we need more information. We just don't do it. We don't need really more information on how to be wiser with our money. We don't really need more information on how to be healthier or more fit. We don't really need more information on spending less time on our phones. And yet, we have these goals, or maybe other goals that scratch your itch, and we still don't do them. It's not a lack of information. Many times, it's not even a lack of clarity. It's a lack of actually putting those things to practice. And let's be honest, our culture is a feelings-first culture. Thank you, Disney. Like, we're supposed to follow our heart in every direction that we go, right? I mean, everything that we do, as long as it's inside and that's what we want and that's our deepest desire, then that's what we're supposed to run after. The Greatest Showman has a song about it, right? Like, even Star Wars, I love Star Wars, but search your feelings. Like, it's just this whole idea that we're supposed to run after our feelings, and not only are they supposed to inform us, but they're authoritative. Is the message that our culture continues to give over and over. If you feel a certain way, you're supposed to give into it, you're supposed to follow it. But the message that those things portray could not be more contradictory than what God has for us. God actually wants to show us the opposite. He says things like in Jeremiah 17, if you want to write down a couple of passages to read this week, you can. But in Jeremiah 17, 9, he says, the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? Who can know it? The heart will lie to us. Proverbs 14, 12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, the way is death. Things that seem right to us that will lead us to death. Jesus says in Matthew 16, he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up your cross. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of the most famous coffee mug verses ever, says that we should trust in the Lord with all of our heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding. And this feels counterintuitive because of all the messaging and all the logic and all the things that go around it. But if you really, really think about it, I mean, when I'm driving down the road and all of a sudden I have the feeling, the gumption, the desire to just give that person a little bit of a love tap on their bumper so they end up in the ditch, that would be amazing, but real bad, real bad. Don't do that, right? There are all kinds of things that bubble up in our minds and our hearts that we want to do that we're like, man, that feels good, that sounds good, and they're terrible ideas. They're absolutely terrible ideas because the heart wants what it wants and it's deceitful. It will destroy us. There's a reason that there's a cliche that our emotions can get the best of us. Because if we allow ourselves to be completely governed by our emotions, we will find ourselves in destruction. I like to say it this way, that feelings are great indicators and terrible masters. If you have emotions, if you have feelings, those are often worth pressing into. Why do I feel that way? What's going on in my life? Why do I feel that pain? Why does that excite me? Like, there can be things to explore. We can learn a lot from them, but that does not mean they should master us. We learn from them. When I stub my pinky toe on the door jamb and it feels like it would be better if I cut it off because it hurts that bad, that's my feelings lying to me. It will be worse. When I'm mad at a family member and so I should just never talk to them again because they wanted to go to Olive Garden and I didn't, that's bad. Our emotions cannot get the best of us. We cannot allow that to happen. It's almost like we need a guide. It's almost like we need a helper. It's almost like we need someone to help us understand what would be right, what would be helpful, what would lead to life and not what would lead to death. It's almost like we need God to be God. And to help us navigate these emotions, help us navigate the ways of life, help us figure out what decisions to make. And that's just how we react to things. Between our inability sometimes to take action on the things we know we're supposed to do and our ability to lean into our feelings so much, that's two of the reasons why if God made it clear we wouldn't do it. But the Bible also has plenty of examples of people that got very, very clear direction from God and didn't do anything about it. I want to talk about three of them. All right, first of all, you have Moses. Moses was a guy who was interacted with God through a burning bush. He was tending his sheep, and all of a sudden, a bush caught on fire and wasn't being consumed and introduced itself as, I am God. I am the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the one that your ancestors have been worshiping. I am the creator, and I am calling you to be the leader that will lead my people out of slavery, out of oppression. I don't know about you, but if anything talks to me through a burning bush, I'm at least going to pay attention for a little bit. Moses' reaction to God calling him through that incredibly clear, holy cow moment is, well, who am I? I couldn't possibly do that. I don't have the skills for that. I'm not ready for that. You don't want to use me. You don't remember my past. There's no way that I could be a part of that. Gideon lived during a time in which the Hebrew people were scattered because they were continually being oppressed by other different people groups. And a matter of fact, at the moment that his calling came, he was living in a cave. He was hiding. And when the angel of the Lord showed up to him and says, I want to use you to lead my people out of oppression, his response was, are you sure? I am so afraid. There's no way. I am the least of the people in our entire group. There's no way it could possibly be me. Again, this is the angel of the Lord showing up in his life. And then he said, okay, if you're really calling me, I'm going to take this fleece and I'm going to lay it outside. And in the morning, if that's wet, but the rest of the ground is dry, I'll believe it's you. And he wakes up in the morning and it's wet and the ground is dry. And he says, well, actually, how about tomorrow morning I'll lay it out. And if it's dry, but the ground is wet, then I'll believe it's you. And God did that. And even after that, he's like, well, very, very clear. And yet his response. And then Jeremiah similarly gets a very, very direct call from God. And even though there was no denying that it was from God himself, his response is, I'm too young. Even when people have a burning bush moment from God, when it's that clear, when it's right in front of them, obviously this is what God wants me to do over and over and over again, our response is, yeah, but. Just because God would make your purpose and your calling clear does not mean that we would say yes, which means maybe the issue's not clarity, maybe it's something else. Here's three things that I think get in our way. The first one is simply we fear that we're gonna get it wrong. We're nervous that if we say yes to God and we start doing some of these things in our life that we're gonna do it incorrectly and therefore we're gonna mess everything up. God has this plan for the universe. God wants to achieve these things amongst all the peoples of the earth. And if we say yes to that thing that he's calling us to do at the grocery store, I'm gonna mess it all up. I don't want to mess up this person's journey toward Christ. And we're convinced that if we can't get it right, it's not worth doing at all. And so we don't pursue it. But what if, instead of knowing exactly what was in front of us and knowing exactly how it was going to pan out, what if instead we actually did lean into what we did know, and more specifically, we leaned into who we knew? Because if God is calling us to something, there's got to be something to it. If God is calling us to some kind of an action, then there's got to be some kind of fruit that's a part of it. Last week, we talked about this whole idea that if we remain with God, if we set up shop, if we set up home base with God, if we live regularly with him, we will bear much fruit. That's a promise from Jesus. So what if we leaned into the fact that we trust God? That when we don't know how it's gonna play out and we don't know how it's gonna shake out and we're not really sure if we're gonna make it better or make it worse, what if instead, when we knew that God was nudging us somewhere, we said, God, if that's what you're asking me to do, I will walk in it. And besides, we tend to think that inactivity is safe, that it's neutral. But not choosing is choosing. Not choosing is choosing. Sitting on both of our hands, or let's be honest, sitting on one hand and scrolling, right, is for sure not your calling in life. Doing whatever you want to do and not doing what God has put you on this earth for is 100% not your calling. For sure. Saying, no, God, I don't even want to engage what you might have for me is not what you were put on this earth for. There's no way that's your calling. If you want the fastest pathway to not living in your purpose, the fastest pathway to not living in your calling, just ignore it and you'll for sure miss it. Not choosing is choosing. And when we fear we're going to get it wrong, that's one of the first things that gets in the way. I mentioned Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 earlier, that beautiful coffee mug verse. And I love how it just breaks it down so simply. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. It's almost like it's a different way of wording that you should spend your time connecting your heart with Jesus, or remain in me and I in you. Do not depend on your own understanding. Even when you don't understand how it's going to play out, I'm telling you, trust me, seek me in all you do, and I will then show you which path to take. If we want to know the direction that our life is supposed to take, it all starts with God. I trust you. I don't see how this is going to play out, but I trust you. So when we're afraid of getting it wrong or afraid of how it's going to pan out, let's trust in God. The second thing that gets in our way is this idea that freedom is not meant to be selfishness. Freedom is not meant to be selfishness. Sometimes we let our desire or our concept of freedom get in the way of actually living in our purpose. Every once in a while, my wife goes on these girls' trips. She'll go away for a long weekend or something like that with one or a couple of her friends. And I don't want to go anyway. Thanks for inviting me. But I don't want to go on a girls' trip. It's fine. But almost all the time, she'll say something along the lines of like, well, enjoy your weekend while I'm gone. Challenge accepted. I'm going to eat all the junk food in the house. I mean, like all of it. Like, let's get in the cabinet. Let's just eat all the chocolate chips. I don't care. I don't have to cook anything with it. I'm just going to eat it all, right? Like, I'm going to go out to dinner every meal. And I'm not talking about the $1 sign places. I'm talking about the $3 and $4 sign places. Like, I'm going to lunch and I'm supposed to enjoy my weekend. My wife said so. So Chipotle, no thank you. How about Hyde Park? Let's go. Like, let's just go get a good lunch. Let's enjoy my, and I'm supposed to enjoy my, wife said I should enjoy my weekend. I'm going to go buy a new car. I'm going to go buy a brand new car. I don't need it. I'm not even going to sell my other one. I'm going to trade it in. Why would I do that? That's not enjoyable. I'm just going to go buy one because that's super enjoyable. And my wife's going to come home from that weekend. What'd you do this weekend? I enjoyed my weekend. She's like, I'm so proud of you. You did everything I hoped you would. That's not how that conversation is going to go. Because you know, we all know, and if you don't know, that might be the problem in your relationship, but we all know that's not what she meant. That's not what she did mean enjoy your weekend. She didn't mean go blow all of our money. She did not mean like just throw all caution to the wind, throw all of your responsibilities. She did not mean any of that. She meant enjoy your weekend. God gives us freedom. But is it just to do whatever we want and take advantage of absolutely everything? Galatians chapter 5, I love what this passage says. In verse 7 and 8, it says, you were running the race so well, but who's held you back from following the truth, the responsibility, the weight of life? It certainly wasn't God. He's not holding you back from that, for he's the one who called you to freedom. The idea continues in verse 13, just a few verses later, says, you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. God is not saying, I'm freeing you up so that you can just do whatever you want and enjoy life and waste everything. That is not your purpose. That is not your calling. God is trying to free you up from always being nervous about what's going on up here, trying to free you up from whatever shame you might carry so that you can actually live in your purpose to actually build healthy relationships with him and around you with the other people in your life. He wants you to stop living as if everything is about you and start remembering that you're free to start living as if life is about everyone around us. Just because God didn't zap you dead when you made that decision doesn't mean you have freedom to do it, and it doesn't mean that he's excited that you did it. God's trying to develop something in you. He's not just trying to get you to do the right thing every once in a while. God's will for you is not to say, well, as long as you did that, hey, Mandy, while you were away for breakfast, I just made a couple of quick eggs because I felt like that was the responsible thing. Plus, I want to get my protein in the morning, so I made a couple of eggs. So now that I got that responsibility out of the way, I went and blew $400 on an amazing experience. Like, that's not, no, just because I checked the box once doesn't mean that I can do whatever I want with the rest of my life. He's trying to create something new in us. He's trying to bear fruit in us. He's trying to help you not just be the person that did a good thing that one time, but someone that does good things. He wants to help you transform. Romans 12 says he wants to renew you by the transformation of your mind, right? There's this passage in James where he says, consider it joy when you face trials and troubles in your life, because it's going to develop something in you. It's going to transform your character, your hope, your ability to persevere, all these things in your life. Jesus' most famous teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, he doesn't just say, do this, do that, do this, do that, because that's where all of it's gonna land. He actually says almost the opposite, where he says, you've heard it said, do this, do that. What I'm telling you is it boils down to the heart. I'm trying to transform you from the inside out so that you don't just realize murder's bad, but you now also realize that so is hate. I'm trying to change you from the, I'm trying to transform you. I'm trying to bear fruit in your life so that you're not just a person who did the right thing from time to time, but that you're a person that does the good things that are starting to bear up from being and spending more time with me. God's will is about living free so that we can become more and more like him. More and more the people that our soul is craving us to become. The third thing that gets in our way is that we often ignore the basics so that we can chase the big dream. We really like those BHAGs, those big, hairy, audacious goals. We want to be world changers, but some of us aren't even willing to change our world. Some of us, we want to live at peace with everyone, but are we willing to forgive others in the same way that we've been forgiven? We want to change the internal scripts that just run and have free rent in our head. But are we willing to spend any time in the scripture or slow down and actually pray and have a conversation with God so that he can start to rewire and transform those scripts? Some of us, we've had conversations about we want to be missionaries. We want to go change the world. Do you know your neighbor's name? Do you know the person who sits just a couple desks away from you? Do you know what their life is all about? We can get so drawn into these giant dreams, these change the world dreams, and we lose what's right in front of us. A couple of weeks ago, I went down to the Ohio State University, and I ran a 4 mile race. I know, I ran. But ran a 4 mile race, and it's a blast. And if you're like an Ohio State fan, it's like the best way to go for a run. Because not only do you run around all the campus and stuff like that, but then you actually run down the tunnel of the horseshoe and you come around the track and the finish line is the 50 yard line. And as you're finishing the 50 yard line, like there you are on the Jumbotron and like you're high-fiving players as you come down to the finish line. And it's like this amazing event. And then they give you this medal that's like this big as if you just completed 3 consecutive marathons. It's just like this amazing all-in OH experience. It's so fun. Like if you like the Buckeyes and you're even remotely active, go do it. My buddy went with me. He's one of my best friends. He walked like 80% of it and then ran across the finish line. You can do that too. Like he still got the medal. So, I mean, whatever. It's still cool. So like you can go do those things. Here's what's awesome about this experience. Not only is this that atmosphere in the stadium just so monumental, so grandiose, but as you're running the 4 miles, and as you're out there running through campus and running around the neighborhood right around it, at so many different intersections, there will be a volunteer standing there going like this. For God knows how long. Like they're just standing there going like this. Do you know why they're going like this? Because I don't know the campus and I certainly don't know the exact 4 mile route that I'm supposed to take to run this race. I didn't know to turn there. And if they wouldn't have told me to turn there, I probably would have just kept running straight because that's what the default. And if they wouldn't have told me to run here, I probably wouldn't have crossed the finish line. You see, if somebody wasn't willing to stand in the middle of the race where there was no 50-yard line hoopla, there was no Jumbotron, there was no winner's line, there was no players hanging out, there was no high five, there was no excitement, there was no DJ, there was no music, there was none of this stuff. But if that person wasn't willing to be faithful in that moment just to go like this, how many people wouldn't have finished? And sometimes God is calling us to these moments in life where he's like, your calling at this moment is just to go like this. All you have to do is have one simple conversation. All you have to do is spend a little bit of your time, deny yourself for the moment and love that person, and you're not gonna see this amazing life change yet. You're not gonna see their marriage rebound yet. You're not gonna see them become the person that's worth dating yet. You're not even maybe gonna see them give their life over to Jesus yet. You may not see them finally beat their addiction yet. You may not see the 50-yard line, the finish line, the hoopla, the DJ, the amazing choirs in heaven singing the praises of absolute transformation, but without you doing this, they may never pass the finish line. Sometimes we're so consumed with being a part of the big things that we miss all of the small opportunities right in front of us. Let's be pointers. Let's be people that are willing to dig into the basics, because it's oftentimes the basics that can actually get people to the finish line. Joe, what are the basics? I'm so glad you asked. Let's get into some of them, all right? Jesus talks about this in Mark chapter 12. He says, the most important commandment. Listen to those words. If you've been around Grace for a while, we go back to this a lot. And why? Because Jesus said, the most important commandment. Those are really big words coming from someone like Jesus. The most important commandment. Listen, O Israel, all the people that have been searching after me, the Lord our God is one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord with your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. Listen, if you don't know what else to do, if you don't know what the big goal, the big calling is in your life, I promise this will change your world. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that also sounds like a great way to describe what it looks like to remain in me and I in you. And you will bear much fruit. If you love other people, if you really love them, if you really serve them, if you really step out and do those things, if you do this, there is no commandment greater than these. The basics start here. Jesus says this right before he ascends into heaven. One of the last things he says to his disciples, he says, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey the things that I've taught, to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The basics, one of the things that we can do, if you're following Jesus, one of the simplest things you can do is go help others learn what you've been learning. Go show them what has been shown to you. Go help them see what you're starting to see. Go share some of the experiences that you've had with God. I heard someone recently say, one of the leaders of our church, just make sure that you include Jesus. How was your weekend? It was great. How was your weekend? It was great. And I went to church and this guy in this brown hoodie, right, his subtle nod to the Browns' great draft, he was talking about what it means to live in our calling. And he was trying to figure out what, and it was just like so helpful. Like, you can talk about Jesus in a very simple way. Just bring Jesus into it. You're just helping them see what you're seeing. And you don't have to talk about me. That's fine. What I am saying, though, is go help other people discover what you're discovering. Go make disciples. And as you're learning what it means to follow him, you can teach them what it means to follow him. A group of people approached Jesus and they were asking the same question. They replied to him, we want to perform God's works too. We want to do what God has put us on this earth for. What should we do? Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. Believe in Jesus. So when Jesus says something, believe him. When Jesus says, follow me, follow him. When Jesus says, I am the Son of God, when Jesus shows up in your life and he wants to direct and guide and lead you, let him. Believe him. Believe in him. Follow him. And then in his teaching, as we flip back to last week, he says, remain in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. For you cannot produce fruit. You cannot live in your calling, in your purpose, if it's severed from the vine. And you can't be fruitful unless you remain in me. Jesus is trying to help us understand, if you want to know the basics, love me, pursue me, and let's love other people. Let's start to show other people what that looks like. Believe me when I lead you. I promise you, you can trust me. And if you stick with me, your life will change and it will bear much fruit. Those are the basics. Those are the basis. Because here's the deal. The truth, if the myth is, I don't know clearly what I'm supposed to do, the truth is you're already called. You're already called. God's already put his purpose in front of you. What am I supposed to do with my life? You're supposed to let your life be transformed by the creator and savior of this world and help other people find the same hope. That's a pretty big purpose. What do you mean, what else? All I want you to do is change my life, and I want to be a part of changing other people's lives too. Yeah, but what else is there? What else is there? Your purpose on this earth is those things. He may not explain all the details, but his consistent words Jesus told his disciples was to follow me. Follow me. Follow me. If your mentor of your dreams, the salesperson of salespersons, the CEO of CEOs, the barista of baristas, the teacher of teachers, the mother of mothers, the dad of dads, the person that you were like, if I could just be more like them, my goodness, my life would change so dramatically. If they called you up and said, hey, on May 15th, I would love to spend the entire day with you. You can hang out with me. You can pick my brain with whatever you want. We'll eat lunch. We'll go to these things. You can join me in a couple meetings. You can see how I operate. You can watch me with the kids, whatever the things particularly is. If that mentor of your dream said you could spend the day with them, our reaction would not be, well, I mean, what are we going to do? I mean, like, 2 o'clock's going to roll around, so what's the schedule actually look like? Let me decide whether or not. No, you'd be like, I get to spend the day with the person that I want to learn from the most? Are you kidding me? Reschedule, get the childcare, figure things out, take a day of PTO. I'm going to go spend time with this person because I want to be with them. Jesus's response is rarely, here's how the day is going to play out. Jesus's response is almost never, here's how the week or the month or the year or your life is going to shake out. But what he always says is, if you want to hang out with me, just come follow me. I promise you, you can trust me and I will lead you to life. We may not know the assignment, but we do know our mission. And just because we don't always feel ready doesn't mean that we're not supposed to follow him in the first place. It's not based on your readiness, it's based on his presence. As a matter of fact, let's look back at our three comic book guys, our three Bible guys, because what happened was, is as Moses said, I'm not really sure, and Gideon said, I'm not really sure, and Jeremiah said, I'm not really sure, let's look at what God said to them. Spoiler alert, there's a big hint on the screen. In Exodus 3, Moses says, who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God's answer said, I will be with you. In Judges 6, Gideon said, how could I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family. And the Lord said to him, I will be with you. Jeremiah 1, when he was being called, he said, oh, sovereign Lord, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. And the Lord said, don't say I'm too young. You must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you, but don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you. It's these excuses or reasons that we couldn't possibly do what God has for us creep into our mind. We need to understand that the promise of God is not here's how it will all work out, or even here's why you're the right pick. His promise is, I will be with you. I will be with you. Why should I have the confidence to go and do the things that I feel God is nudging me to do? Because he is with us. It's the paradigm of how Jesus works. Jesus said to follow me. When Jesus said, hey, he was starting to hint very, very strongly, I'm gonna die, which means I'm not gonna be here very long. And even when I resurrect, I'm gonna ascend into heaven. His response was, I'm gonna send you the Holy Spirit. He was basically saying, I will be with you, even to the point of having literal direct access with the Spirit of God at all times. We read this before when he said, go make disciples of all nations. He said, I will be with you, even to the end of the age. Don't wait for the burning bush when you already have a clear mission. And don't be afraid of how it's going to play out when the God of all power, when the Son, when Jesus has all the grace and has done all the work that we need to lean into. And when the Holy Spirit is going to give us his presence even until the end of the age, what are we worried about? God is calling us to lean into our purpose that we have already been called to. How do we do that? This is going to blow your mind. How on earth do we do this? Here's the first thing. I'm going to give you three things. The first thing is simply start. But where's the rocket science, Joe? Where's the new teaching? Where's the unveiling of some great wisdom I've never heard for? I'm telling you, just do and listen and follow what Jesus has already called us to do. You don't need clear instructions on how to respond to the basics. Hey, can you pick up the house while I'm gone? Ooh, what do you mean? Like, what, you mean like pick up the house? I can't pick up the house, it's a house. You know what they mean. And even if you only do 70% of what they intended you to do, they're gonna be very glad you did it. Hey, can you grab dinner on the way over? Well, what do you want, from where? What are you gonna order? Have you seen the menu? Do you know what to do? How much money do you want me to spend? Just grab dinner on the way home. Your doctor says, be more active. Well, how? Am I supposed to do HIIT workouts? Am I supposed to do CrossFit? Should I just jog? Is jogging better than walking? Is walking better than jogging? Should I run? I don't know. Is it cardio? Is it strength? I don't know. How am I supposed to be? Just be more active. We know how to respond to the basics. Start. I bet if you start pursuing God, I bet if you start trying to love others, I bet if you're willing to help other people see some of the stuff that he's doing in your life, I bet if you start believing Jesus and you start spending that remaining time, if you need more ideas on that, go back to last week's teaching, but if you start remaining in Jesus, I bet that as you start those things, you'll start to live in a way that you never thought possible. The next thing is do the next right thing. Do the next right thing. If you're a deep Disney nerd, okay, they got this one right. But if you're not, that's okay. Moving on. Listen, my dad was a mechanic by trade. And he had this tool shop in our basement, just tools everywhere, just all kinds of stuff. And especially as a kid, and let's be honest, even now, I have no idea what most of that stuff was. But just tools everywhere. And every once in a while, my dad would say, hey, can you go down to the tool shop and grab me the... And I would say the name of the tool, but I don't know what it is, okay? And he would be like, go grab me the thing. It might as well have been in a different language, like, go grab me the kielbasa, okay? Like, if you can go down to the workshop and get me the kielbasa, I'll be able to do what I'm doing. Now, a few minutes later, Dad came and found me, and I'm still sitting on the couch. Why didn't you go get me the kielbasa? Well, I didn't know what that was, and I have no idea how you're going to use it, so I just figured it'd be safer not to go do it. You think that's what Dad wanted? But listen, if I go down to the basement and I don't know what a kielbasa looks like, I can call him. I can text him. I can FaceTime him. And then I can reverse the camera. Show me where it's at. And he's like, it's to the right. It's in the blue bin. Okay, there's a bunch of stuff in the blue bin, Dad. It's the one that looks like a triangle. Oh, it's under those papers right there. Oh, this? Yes. That's what I'm looking for. Go ahead and bring it to me. When we do the next right thing, God can keep talking with us. He can keep interacting with us. He can keep showing us the next step. And the closer we are to just doing the next right thing over and over and over again, the more the next step makes a lot of sense. Because if I'm still sitting on the couch and he says it's to the right, that means nothing to me. If I'm still sitting on the couch and he says it's in the blue bin, that means nothing to me. If he says... If I'm on the couch and he says it's the triangle looking one, that means nothing to me because I continue to refuse to take the next step, to be in the places one step at a time that he's nudging me to be, to engage the basics. And so therefore, when he does get closer and closer to a finish line type of experience, I'm so out of the loop, I don't know what he's talking about. Just do the next right thing. This might be as simple as who are the people in your life that you can love right now. But the more and more that I trust God, the more and more my calling, my purpose can be realized. And the third thing, listen, trust in his presence, not your readiness. He's working in you, and he will continue to make you ready. He will continue to develop your character. He will continue to make you and your heart and your mind more whole and more like him. But that only comes from trusting in his presence and remaining with him. Listen, when it comes down to your calling and your purpose, it really boils down to this. You're not waiting on God. He is ready, and he might be waiting on you. You've already been called to your circle of influence, in your circumstances, with your resources. He sees you, and he knows you, and he understands you, and he has prepared a good work to do in and through your life from before you were even born. Now listen, I understand there's different types of people in the room. And some of you, when it comes to what is my calling, what am I supposed to do with my life, you just needed a nudge. You're welcome. Some of us, though, we're still a little bit paralyzed. We're like, no, but for real, what do I do? So I wrote down a couple of things that I think will help you really get this started. First of all, this week, to remain in him, to believe in him some more, get into Philippians. It's such a great book. It's four chapters. It's a short book about joy, about the heartbeat of how we see others, about having the attitude of Jesus, about how he gave us that example, about how we can find our strength. It's a great book. Read it maybe multiple times this week, maybe multiple times a day. It's a short book. Get into it. Remain in him. The next thing, serve one person. Like really love them. I don't mean just like, I opened the door for somebody at Aldi. I mean like, figure out a way to like love them, to meet them where they're at, to acknowledge them, to really interact with them, to love them as a person that is loved by God himself. Love them, help them, serve them. Find one, maybe it's one of the first 3 to 5 people you run into during the day. I challenge you to make it outside of your household, but maybe you need to do it there too. Just love somebody, like for real. Start there. And I know that some of us in the room, you might not be a follower of Jesus yet. First of all, thanks for staying locked in. But listen, God wants you to be the most full version of you than you could ever imagine. But there is no way to be whole. There is no way to be freed from your shame. There is no way to be the person that you were created, that you were longed to be as you were being formed in your mother's womb, without the presence and the power, the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. There's no way. And for those of us that follow Jesus, Jesus isn't just our motivation, he's our strength. So when it comes to even being able to do these things that God is calling us to do, that's not us getting gumption. That's not us trying harder. That's us beginning to overflow from the life that we're walking alongside Jesus with. And so maybe this week, your one thing isn't to try harder when yet you don't have access to the one that will give it. But maybe your one thing is to finally say, Jesus, I want what you have. I want to follow you. I want you to begin to make my life whole. I want you to walk me through and lead me toward life so I can stop leaning on my own understanding that is leading myself more and more toward death. Maybe your one thing this week is to believe in the one whom he has sent. Wherever we happen to be at this weekend, what if the greatest step of faith isn't discovering your calling? What if it's listening to the one that you already know? The band's gonna come out and give us a moment where we can actually process this in prayer. We can use the lyrics of these two songs to really like because we might not feel like we have words. We might not feel like we know exactly what to say. Use the lyrics as a prayer, as an expression to acknowledge whatever God's doing in your heart right now. But as we spend these next moments together, would you just be open and honest to how Jesus is trying to affirm a calling in your life? Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for helping us see and understand these things. God, thank you for putting some basics out in front of us that when we actually look at them might be the most meaningful things we could ever do with our entire life. God, thank you that we don't necessarily have to wait till we're ready. We can just lean on you. And whatever fears or whatever excuses or whatever reasons are running through our heads, help us to lean into the promise that you will be with us. You care about us more than we do. You care about the people in our lives more than we do. You will be with us. You want to see these things happen too. God, meet us in our hearts. Continue to transform our minds and help us. Use us. Transform us as we remain in you, in you, in us. And it's your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.